Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, if you have a Bible with you tonight, open to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. According to our Pastor Patrick, we've been everything extreme for the last few Wednesday nights. And so we're going to be extreme tonight as well. Patrick threw me a little curveball, but I didn't miss it. I hit it. Nothing like hitting a curveball. It all started out to be extreme prayer. Pastor Al, would you do extreme prayer? No problem, extreme prayer. Then there was something published, and it said extreme prayer. And then somewhere along the line, about a week ago, he said extreme power. I said, well, wait a minute now. Is it prayer or is it power? And he said, oh, it's power and prayer. It's all kind of the same thing. I said, well, all right. I said, I'll do a message then that has everything to do with extreme prayer and extreme power. Now, you notice the screen up here? It's nice, isn't it? That's the real McCoy. That's actually Elijah, and that's actually the fire that came down. What are the chances of finding that? Yeah, I know. It was tough. But you got to admit, if we're talking about something extreme, that's extreme, isn't it? And you know what? When you read the story, it actually sounds and reads as if it looked just like that. Just like that. Pretty impressive. Fire from heaven. Empowered by Elijah. He's the prophet that said, "You are God in Israel, and I am your servant." Elijah is a name that inspires, just the very name Elijah inspires, because Elijah means my God is Jehovah. Elijah was a great prophet of God. And he said, and he lived by this credo, "You are God in Israel, and I am your servant." I am your servant. You are God in Wichita, and I am your servant. You are God in Kansas, and I am your servant. And when you read his story, you get the distinct impression that God was everything to Elijah. We don't see him really caring about much else other than God, listening to God, and his relationship to God. He lived thousands and thousands of years ago, but he is still revered by Jews and Christians alike as a great prophet of God. James, in the New Testament, in his letter, points to Elijah as a role model, calling him a fervent extreme, a fervent man of prayer. You see, often Elijah prayed. And consistently, God spoke. And always, Elijah listened, and faithfully, Elijah served. All that to say, his prayers and his service and the resulting power in his ministry was, in fact, extreme. And no doubt the story of Elijah itself is empowering. Tonight, I think we can be empowered by Elijah. For he is the man who said, "You are God in Israel, and I am your servant." Now, for a little season, Elijah believed he was the only man in Israel who could say, "You are God in Israel and I am your servant." And as we read his story, we can understand why he might think that way, but it was one of those moments when he was wrong. And it's wonderful as we read to see that God was not at all bashful to correct him, and God is not all bashful to correct us either. At a time when Elijah was greatly discouraged, God spoke to him and set the record straight. And here's what God said to him. "I have 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. In other words, Elijah, you're doing my work. You're a great servant. But don't get a big head. You're not all alone. I've got a lot of other people here who serve me. Now, having said that, practically the whole nation was worshiping Baal. And it seems as if Elijah almost single-handedly defended God. Elijah was adamant at saying, why should the people of Israel want to worship another god when the Lord God of Israel was all they needed? And so the Lord God had called Elijah to a very special ministry, and he heard the call and he obeyed to bring the sin of idolatry to the attention of the nation of Israel. And it was a very extreme assignment, and the situation was so awful that it required extreme measures. And frankly, it would seem, were it not for Elijah, the nation would have plunged into a prolonged season of darkness. Now, where did this darkness come from? Well, we can thank Queen Jezebel for the darkness. She was the one in the nation of Israel at this moment in time that promoted Baal worship. Jezebel was a wicked woman, and she was a cruel and selfish woman as well. Formerly, she was a Sidonian princess. But when she became King Ahab's wife, Ahab being the king of Israel, she demanded that the people worship her gods. And Ahab, who was just a girly boy, if there ever was one, he was just a shamefully weak man, was so feeble and so manipulated by her, he allowed Jezebel to order the death of the true priests of God. Ahab was a very weak man and a terrible king. It's written of him in 1 Kings 16, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In other words, up to that point in time, he was at the bottom of the barrel. He was just a horrible, horrible king. She went so far as to use Israel's tax income to subsidize hundreds of priests who were devoted to Baal and Ashtoreth. And so, during the days of Elijah, the nation of Israel could be considered officially apostate. Look in your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 1, and it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Verse 2, "So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab." Now let's just stop there for a moment, because I don't want you to miss this point. Elijah heard the Lord. He was listening for the Lord. He heard the Lord. Then Elijah obeyed the voice of the Lord. God said, go, and Elijah went to see Ahab. So in that opening couple of sentences, we have careful listening, and extreme obedience, because it was a challenging assignment. So we see he's extreme right from the very beginning of our story. Now, Elijah was never the type of guy that would just flip a silver coin and go, well, heads I'll go, tails I won't. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Elijah was not the type of a fellow that got a command from God and said, well, I need to think about it for a little while first. He didn't study the stars. He didn't make a guess. He didn't consult a medium like Saul had done to find out what God really wanted him to do. God spoke to this man's heart clearly, and he responded. He listened, and he responded. It's a wonderful example for all of us. Now, the phrase, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, is used 6 times in the account of his life. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. That was twice, 4 more times. Elijah, you see, was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he was quick to listen. And when God spoke, He heard and he obeyed. He was both swift to hear and a ready doer of the word. We've all heard that scripture preached many times. Make sure we are doers of the word and not hearers only. He was a doer of the word of God. And in that respect, I would say that we could classify him as a ready servant. He was ready, like an athlete ready for the whistle to blow before he runs down the track, or a football player who's on the line and he's waiting for the hut, and then he'll just charge forward. He was a ready servant. He was quick to listen and obey the voice of the Lord. You see, Elijah was a man who lived by that credo: you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. And of course, you and I are servants as well, aren't we? Now, as time went on, Elijah was blessed with a disciple by the name of Elisha. He himself became a great prophet, as you know. And on three different occasions, Elijah said to Elisha, "The Lord has sent me." In other words, I've heard the Lord, and the Lord has sent me. He said, "The Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." He was a ready listener. So when God spoke, Elijah listened and he obeyed. Pretty obvious, but it's extreme, because we don't always do that. We don't always do that. Well, in any event, along with his prayer life, that may be his greatest strength. He was extreme when it came to obeying the Lord. And so his ability to hear the voice of the Lord and his willingness to obey that voice, I think, was the secret of his power. And later in his ministry, when he stumbled, losing faith for a little while, he was afraid of Jezebel, he went off and hid in a cave and started pouting. Lord God came to him, spoke again, and Elijah listened one more time, repented, and quickly changed. Here's the lesson. If God is ever going to be able to speak to us through His Word, by His Spirit, whether we're at church, whether we're at work, at home, doing our devotionals in the morning or the evening, whenever, it follows that we, just like Elijah, need to be listeners. We have to have our ears open. Years and years and years ago, we used to sing a song: "Open my ears, Lord, that I might hear you. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see Jesus. Open my ears that I might hear you speak." And just in case, if any of you might be wondering if God wants his people to listen to him, I want you to check this out. Turn in your Bibles real quick to the 81st Psalm. Psalm 81 is a pretty sad saga of people who were different than Elijah. They would not listen to God. They were extreme in the sense that they were extremely poor listeners. And God was determined to speak, but they seemed just as determined to ignore his voice. Psalm 81, let's start in verse number 8. The psalmist writes for God. This is God speaking through the psalmist. So the psalmist is prophesying here. This is a "Thus saith the Lord." "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." In other words, I will feed you. I will give you the truth. Verse 11, it gets sad. "But my people will not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies if they would listen, and turn my hand against their adversaries if they would just hear my voice." Isn't it true when you read that? Think about God for a moment. You can almost feel the heartbeat of God as he pleads for the people of Israel to listen to him. "Please listen to me. Please hear my voice. And imagine what could have been had they listened and had they obeyed. They would have received, I think, extreme blessings. Let's turn back. 1 Kings 18. Friends, God loves us every bit as much as He loved the children of Israel and all the saints that we read about in the New Testament. And He desires fellowship with us just as He desired fellowship and a relationship with them. And if our hearts as Christians, as children of God, are shut to the voice of God, and if there is no communication or dialogue between God and us, then we're really not having much fellowship. And we'll find ourselves kind of living in Psalm 81 as well. I have a book written by a fellow named Uncle Ben. That's all I know about him. Uncle Ben wrote this: "Don't pray unless you're ready to listen and obey." Wow. And I was thinking about my own prayer life lately, and I've begun to notice that my prayers are not necessarily the kind of prayers where I have to listen for an answer. I'm not really laying challenging things out before the Lord regarding what He might want me to do or where He would want me to go or what He would want me to say. We need definite direction and counsel from God every bit as much as the saints of old. I read about a highway patrol helicopter pilot. And you know how they follow the highway. Let's just say he was following some highway here and he's observing the traffic below. And one particular car caught his attention because the driver was attempting to pass a couple of slow-moving trucks. But because of the oncoming traffic and the no-passing zones and such, he was unable to safely pass. He'd go out and look and then he'd come back over and over again. The pilot was able to see several miles down the road, and he thought to himself, if I could only speak to the driver, I could tell him when it's safe to pass. You know what? We can speak to the ultimate pilot. He is our ultimate guide. His perfect knowledge is exactly what we need to guide our lives, yet I think often we don't ask, and then even if God's speaking, we don't listen. So it's so important that we, like Elijah, are extreme, that we are ready listeners. And being a ready listener, then we're a ready doer of the word. You are God in Israel, and I am your servant. That's our attitude. When you go into prayer tomorrow morning, say, you are God in of this world. You are God in America, Kansas, Wichita, my neighborhood, and I am your servant. Today, a lot of people are talking. Experts are expounding. Bloggers are blogging. Talking heads on television are talking. Columnists are writing. Editors are editorializing. Politicians are politicking. And pollsters are polling. And I think all the while, God is wondering if we as a nation, maybe even we as a church, are listening to Him and listening to His wisdom or theirs. Experts in the ways of the world and in the ways of sinful world, frankly, they are a dime a dozen. They come, they go, they come, they go, they come, they go. Presidents, they come, they go. Senators, they come, they go. Congressmen, they come, they go. Mayors, they come, they go. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Prayer is a powerful thing, and God has bound and tied Himself to it. So Elijah got it absolutely right when he declared, "You are God in Israel and I am your servant. You are God of Calvary Chapel of Wichita and I am your servant. Speak to me, Lord, and I will obey. Follow his lead, and I promise you, you will be empowered. If you follow the direction of the Lord, he will give you all the spiritual power you need to fulfill whatever ministry, whatever project, whatever thing he gives you to do. If you are obeying him, he'll give you all the power in the world to do it." Don't doubt his power and don't doubt his faithfulness. Let's continue in chapter number 18. We're now at verse number 2. So hearing the Lord as he did, verse 2. Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Living successfully and prosperously in the land of promise was all about the covenant agreement that God had made with Israel. As long as they honored and obeyed God and his law, everything would be just fine. And of course, it usually is, right? And Israel knew well what the terms were. And they knew what God would do if they violated those terms, if they disobeyed the law of God. And one of the terms of the agreement was that if the people failed to worship God, acknowledging him as the one true God and the one true God of Israel, God would turn off the rain. If they worshiped idols, God would send a drought. They wouldn't be able to grow their crops and their cattle would die. Deuteronomy 11 tells us, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, you'll be blessed. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, to go after other gods, which you have not known, you'll be cursed." God had spoken very clearly to the nation of Israel. It couldn't be more clear. It was crystal, but Israel was not listening. America's not listening. But God is crystal clear. So clearly, Elijah had read the word, and he had heard the Lord as he read the word. As you read the law of God. And that's just a little side point. God speaks clearly and consistently in his word. If you read his word, he's going to speak to your heart. Anyway, one day, after hearing the Lord, reading the word, being spoken to, Elijah boldly appeared before the king. And he told Ahab, this horrible king, that God was going to send a drought. And it wouldn't end until he, Elijah, said the word. That's pretty extreme. And James tells us that did happen, and the drought lasted for 3.5 years. You see, the Lord is always faithful to keep his promises, whether it's to bless us or whether it's to chasten us. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap in the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, then you will reap to the flesh. And so it seems like these Jewish people were like little children who only understood reward and punishment. But that's the way it worked. Anyway, at this point in time, the rains had ceased and stopped, and there was a famine in the land, and it was going on now for well over 3 years. No rain, lots of trouble. Back to 1 Kings, verse 3. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. And it says there, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, so he must have been kind of a secret follower of Jehovah. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. So as a secret follower of the Lord, he was trying to do a good work, and he was trying to save the lives of some of the priests of God. Verse 5. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass and keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face. He knew it was Elijah, and he said, "Is that you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master that Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." When they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find him. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I don't know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say to me, 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here.' I can't do it. He'll kill me." See, this Ahab was very, very threatened, weak, evil man. Now, I understand where Obadiah is coming from, but here's what Obadiah didn't know. God had already ordered and told Elijah to meet with Ahab. Remember verse 1? Go present yourself to Ahab. He already had instructions from the Lord. So Elijah had no fear. He loved the Lord. Perfect love casts out all fear. God did not give him a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. He had heard the Lord. He had extreme faith. He didn't care what Ahab might say or threaten to do. You see, Elijah was a man who not only heard the word of the Lord, but he was a doer of the word as well, and he had no fear at all. He was extremely strong in his faith. Verse 15, then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. I am absolutely going before this man. I've prayed, I've heard the Lord. God's told me to go, I'm going. I have nothing to worry about because I'm doing exactly what God has told me to do." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." He had no fear. He had prayed. He had read the word. He had heard the Lord. He was directed by God. He was extreme. He just knew what he was doing was of the Lord. He had no fear in doing it whatsoever. Verse 19, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah." So there was a lot of bad guys there who eat at Jezebel's table. 850 of them. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. If God is speaking, then listen and obey. If Baal is speaking, all right, then listen to him.' But the people, they just stood there." They were embarrassed. "They just stood there and answered not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let us choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' So all the people answered and said, 'That's a good idea. Let's do that.'" This is extreme. Think about this. This is extreme. And then the prophets of Baal, they tried so hard. You got to give them an A for effort. But it was just a waste of time. They were extreme. They were just extremely wrong. They pray, they yell, they scream, they jumped on the altar. No answer at all. Baal was silent. And Elijah taunted them. Maybe Baal's on vacation. You know, he just lays it on them. Verse number 30. Then Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he again repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name. Then, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time, and he said, "Do it a third time, soak it real good," and they did it a third time. So the water was, there was so much water that it ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. He was so confident, he had heard the Lord. He knew God was going to do this miracle. He just knew it. Have you ever felt like that? I have felt like that from time to time about something or some person. I just knew that God was going to do it. It's a wonderful feeling when it happens. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done these things at your word. I'm doing it because you told me to. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord." It was all about God's glory. It wasn't about Elijah's fame. "And that you have turned their hearts back to you again. You have done the whole thing." This is all about you. His heart was pure. And with that pure heart, he had tremendous confidence. So he had great faith. So he was praying with extreme faith, and he was asking for extreme power. And it wasn't wishful thinking. It was confidence. He knew that God wanted to use him. We should know in our hearts that God wants to use us. We should know that. We shouldn't be wondering, and, gee, does God want to use Calvary Chapel of Wichita in a greater way than he's using Calvary Chapel of Wichita right now? Absolutely he wants to. Without a question, he wants to. People without Jesus wish that things were different. I was just talking to a young lady today on the phone. She exactly said that to me. "I just wish things were different." And you know what? She doesn't have a good walk with the Lord. They wish that they knew someone who could help them. She said to me, "Can you help me?" You know, you get kind of flattered and you say, "Well, yeah, maybe I can." But in reality, I can't. She needs to go to the Lord. Believers like Elijah know the God of creation. They hear the voice of the Lord and they know that God's going to work in their behalf. Maybe not exactly like they would hope, but they know that God will work because he who has begun a good work in you will complete that work unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we pray together, we don't need to wish anything. We just need to come before the Lord in faith and trust in him with all of our heart. And we can live and serve the Lord in confidence because we know him. We believe in him. He's our Father. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you shall desire and it will be done for you." You see, when God speaks, he stands by his word. Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or without any purpose, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God had clearly spoken to Elijah, and Elijah heard the Lord, and the prophet knew on that mountain that day he would be just fine. And he could confidently say, in front of all those people, "You are God in Israel, and I am your servant for your glory and your honor, God, and for the sake of these your children, do this thing." He had confidence. Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and the stones consumed the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench." There's a picture of it right there. That's exactly what it looked like. He's standing pretty close. He is brave. Obviously, my dear brothers and sisters, our God is a God that wants to speak to his people. And if we follow the example of a man like Elijah, we will be empowered in our walk with the Lord. Verse 39. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Of course. They needed no more proof than that. So because Elijah listened, the God of Israel was glorified in an amazing way. All the people said, "God is the God of Israel." Verse 40, and Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal." This is pretty extreme. "Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he executed them there. Now, I've visited Israel many times, and often we stand on Mount Carmel at that very spot on the top, and we gaze down at the brook Kishon below. You can see it. It's a very Bible-friendly moment. When you open your Bible to 1 Kings, when you're in the Holy Land, you definitely put a red star by this spot. And if you listen carefully enough, you can almost hear the echoes of Elijah's proclamations. You can almost feel his faith. You can almost feel the heat of the flame, the fire that came from heaven. And if you listen carefully enough, you can hear the muffled cries of these dying false prophets. Now, of course you can. But you know what I mean? It's so real. His faith, his trust in God absolutely glorified God. I think we hinder what God wants to do in our lives sometimes because we think about it too much. We worry about it too much. We analyze it too much. We put pencil and paper to it too much. We add up the numbers too much as to what God really wants to do. And if you want God to do something like that, then you have to be radical. You have to be extreme. You have to say, you know what? All the stuff that I've been saying that makes a lot of sense as to why this can't happen, I've got to throw that out the window and believe that God can do it. It has to be biblical. I got that. You are the God in Israel, and I am your servant. I don't know, as I'm teaching this Bible study tonight, I personally am getting very convicted that perhaps I am not trusting the Lord and I'm not listening to the Lord as carefully as I should. And my own voice within my own heart is getting louder and louder and louder. I don't know if that happens when you start getting a little older or whatever. It might. But I just can't let it be. I just can't leave it alone like that. I've got some praying. I've got some things to let God do in my own heart and life. There was one more thing for Elijah to do. You see, he had to pray again. Not quite as dramatic as fire from heaven, but rain to end a drought, that's pretty extreme. So that's what he did. He would pray that God would send rain and end the drought and turn the famine around. Jehovah had been faithful and sent the fire. Now the question is, would he send the rain as well? Verse 42. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and there he bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, probably didn't say it loud, his previous prayer, "You are the God in Israel, and I am your servant." I'm sure that was so the whole crowd could hear. Here he's just speaking. "Go up now and look towards the sea." So he, the servant, went up and looked and said, "There isn't anything." Seven times he had a lot of faith. Elijah said, "Go again." Then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, "Well, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot. You better get out of here before the rain stops you." Now, if it was rising out of the west, that cloud, that means that Elijah was standing on Mount Carmel, and he was looking south. He looked over to this side, the servant did, and there's a range of mountains there. I forget the name of those mountains, and the cloud was coming up off the sea over those mountains. And he had a lot of faith. It was just a little cloud. He said, go tell Ahab, he better get cooking because it's really going to rain. And God came through. Rain. Again, proving that God hears and responds to the prayers of his faithful servants. James wrote these words, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Fervent prayer. Extreme prayer. Fervent prayer. You're on it. Prayer. The Bible says that will be effective. The issue is that oftentimes our prayer life, and what if yours, isn't really accomplishing very much. I mean, you say your prayers, but you don't see anything really. Are the scriptures that we just read and the story that we're supposed to take illustration and example from, is it actually misleading us, or is it me? Am I too sinful, or am I too carnal, or do I have too little faith, or does God not love me like he loved Elijah? I don't believe that's the case at all. I think the issue really is fervency. James wrote the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer is extreme prayer. That means we spend sufficient time in prayer. That means we put some energy into the prayer. That means we lift our hands and our voices and we cry out to God. Most of the time, this is how I pray. Where's my coffee? Got my coffee. House is nice and cool, or the room is nice and warm. I got the lamp on, got my Bible, got my computer on over here in case I want to look something up. Everything's ready to go. And I sit there and I pray in absolute comfort. I don't know if that's fervent prayer. I think I'm going to try to change it, even on these old knees of mine. I think I'm going to go home and kneel down, lift my hands, and get serious about it. Fervent prayer means extreme prayer. Imagine how intense Elijah was when he was having this happen. He wasn't sitting there sipping on a cup of coffee, you know, in a lounge chair, waiting for fire to fall. He was on it. He put his heart and his soul into those prayers. John Knox, great evangelist, he prayed, give me Scotland or I die. David Brainerd was so consumed with prayer that he often spent hours kneeling in the snow, crying out to God to save the souls of men. Kneeling in the snow. Fervent prayer is extreme and empowering. I forget who it was that said this. John Wesley or somebody. He said, I've got so much Christian work to do, I must pray 4 hours a day. I mean, you know, fervent prayer. Fervent. You say, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does know my heart. But you know what? You can intensify your heart, too. You know you can. Look back at verse number 42 for a moment. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees. Now, according to James, Elijah's secret was fervent prayer. It's interesting. In public, his prayer was probably really loud, and it actually wasn't, you know, very long. But here, it's a bit different. It's a more private setting. It's just Elijah and his servant. And his private prayer seems to take on a different dimension than his public prayer. He puts his head between his knees, and he prays. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, this was the birthing position. In other words, he was praying with intensity. He prayed as if he was travailing before the Lord. He prayed as if agonizing over the issue. You see, the fire coming down was just part of the deal. He also had to have the rain come. And he prayed fervently that God would answer. And if God would answer, then God would be glorified in all of Israel. And the rain would show his love and his grace where the fire showed his judgment. And the rain would show grace and blessing for the people who repented. So Elijah was pressing in and he was praying through, even when his servant was reporting back, no deal. Don't see any rain. Don't see any clouds. Doesn't look like a thunderstorm gathering anywhere around here. So to follow his example is empowering. And I think that's what I mean by empowered by Elijah. To feel it deep in your heart when you pray about, not everything, I suppose, but those significant things. Have you experienced what it means to press in and really pray through something? Or do you pray once or twice and give up? I think that's my attitude sometimes. It's probably not good. Just wasn't that way with Elijah. Wasn't that way with Jesus either. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane with such intensity that his face and his body began to sweat blood. So God help us to know what it means to pray with the kind of passion, fervency, and determination that Elijah demonstrated. And I can only imagine how Paul prayed. Elijah prayed and he didn't give up. Jesus said, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And in the Greek language, it actually means keep on pounding. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. You just get the feeling you're really looking for something. The other day, I left the hotel the day before yesterday, or yesterday probably. I came out of the hotel, and just as I came out of the hotel, my phone rang. And so I had my laptop computer with me, and I put it down on a trash container, and I took the phone call. And I'm talking on the phone. I finished the phone call, put the phone in my pocket, went right in the car, started the car, and drove away. Left, you know, it's not even my laptop. It's my wife's laptop. No, I got it back. I'm driving down to the church here, and I got about down to, where did I get to? I got past Hillside. I was getting pretty close to 35, you know, to go down and catch Pawnee and then come around the back way here. And I went, I looked and, you know, then, boy, I spun around and went back. Sure enough, it's gone. But praise the Lord, it was in the office. But I was looking, wasn't I? Seeking, wanting to find it. Jesus also claims, oh, what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? What are we afraid of? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? I don't want to get into all the details, but I have a daughter that's in some trouble, my older daughter. And I've been praying for her, but you know what? I'm going to get on my knees and pray for her. I mean, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to even fast and pray that what's ever holding on to her, you know, will be broken. She'll rejoice in her salvation again. So tonight, is your marriage a big challenge? Do you really fervently talk to God about it, or would you rather talk to your sister or your sister-in-law or girl in the church about it? Are you experiencing tension, anxiety? What am I going to do? Do you feel like, gosh, why does my life suddenly seem to have stopped? I really want to move forward in ministry. I really want to go on and do this or do that or whatever it might be. You're in a dilemma. Do you agonize over life's dilemmas? I remember I was so immature, I guess, but when I first came to know Jesus Christ, I didn't know anything. I was a fallen away Catholic that had learned a little bit from the nuns but didn't care about it and had forgotten everything. So I became a Christian, and suddenly the whole world of of Christianity and the Bible and church and everything. It all opened up to me. And I was a Christian for 4 months, and I knew that I wanted to be a pastor. You know, I didn't even know how to spell it, P-A-S-T-E-R, I thought, you know. There's no way that I could have been a pastor. But you know what I did for 4 years? Every day, I'd pray, Lord, please, I'll try to do the best I can for you. Let me be a pastor. And I mean, I was fervent about that prayer. I was more fervent about that prayer than perhaps any other prayer I ever prayed in my life. And then, what do you know, after 4.5 years, God said, you got it. He sent me off to Prescott, Arizona, and I started that church and pastored it for almost 30 years. And we had great success. It was a wonderful, wonderful church. It had all kinds of things going on. But it wasn't perfect. And there were moments when there were problems. And there were moments when this guy didn't like me, or that couple said I was no good, or somebody said, you know, he's too this or he's too that. Happens in every church, you know that. And they'd come against me, and whatever the reason was. And you know what? Sometimes some of their complaints about me were probably correct. And there were people who came to me and confronted me, and I'd say, you know, you're right. My attitude was lousy. Or I shouldn't have said that, or I know, why did I say that from the pulpit? I should never have said that. I remember one time I got fired up years and years ago about homeschoolers seemed to be something. I got a little fired. I said, well, way too much, and a couple of the moms got mad at me. You know, I deserved it, but, you know, I was just getting cocky there, and you know how it is. But you know what? No matter what happened, there's one thing I always knew. No matter what anybody ever said, I knew I was called to be the pastor of that church. There was no question in my mind whether I was called to be the pastor of that church. And even now that I don't have a church and I just visit yours and some others and you know, help out some other guys, I still know I am a pastor. I am a pastor. I'm not a theologian. I'm not an author. Sometimes people say, why don't you write a book? You should do it. I don't want to write a book. I'm a pastor. I don't write books. I just love people. You know what I mean? And I've got some guys just hounding me. You got to write a book and tell them how I failed. Tell them what? I'm a pastor. I just want to be with people. But it all came out of that fervency, that prayer. Lord, please let me serve you by being a pastor. I'll do my very, such simple prayers, I'll do my very best. And I never missed saying that prayer. It was wonderful. Is your marriage a challenge? Are you fervently praying about it, or you've already given up? Worried, stressed out, work's too tough, what are we going to do? Bills are piling up, agonizing over life's dilemmas, worried about a fallen away kid or a prodigal daughter here or there. Pray fervently. Have you asked? Have you knocked? Have you tried to kick down heaven's doors? Are you continuing to knock? Are you asking for a powerful move of God for His honor and glory? You say, I want my older daughter to be with the Lord, not so I can sleep good at night or Becky doesn't worry so much, although that will be the fruit of it. That would be very sweet that my wife wouldn't worry about her daughter, but that God would be glorified and that she would have a story to tell and she could touch other people. And it's extreme. And that's Elijah's pattern. He was extreme. And that's what this message is about, extreme power and extreme praying. Not just praying. Verse 43, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, hey, there is a cloud. It's small, not much bigger than a man's hand, but it's rising out of the sea. It was just a small cloud. But Elijah heard that news and said, go tell Ahab to get moving. The storm is coming, or his chariot's going to get stuck in the mud. I am prone to say, and I know you are too, because you're just like me. Now, wait a minute. A little cloud doesn't mean anything. One little cool thing that happens doesn't make a whole big work of God. You know what I mean? But let me tell you something from years and years of experience. Answers to prayers don't always come in big gushers. Sometimes it is drop by drop. And God's just watching our faith grow. Every time the drop drops a little bit, and then before you know it, you got a real gully washer going on, you know? So have faith and watch for God to move in the little things, and have faith as you see a few little things starting to happen that God is starting to work. Verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Sounds like Kansas. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, And he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So he was powerful and he was effective. He destroyed the prophets of Baal, prayed for rain. It's coming. The land is getting soaked. What more could he ask for? Well, he was still a man like I'm a man. Still a man with like passions. He had his weaknesses. Because it wasn't that much later that his faith, this great man who brought called fire down from heaven and rain from the clouds, weakened. And he was afraid of this woman. But God spoke to him, but only that time in a still small voice. And again, though, he heard the voice of the Lord. And as the voice of the Lord always does, it changed everything for him. He heard and obeyed, and God sent him on for more ministry yet. And such is the life of a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. Elijah was extreme. Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah listened for the voice of God. You and I are probably not going to pray, and fire is not going to come from heaven. But you and I, that's an illustration of how we should be praying for great moves of God in our lives, in our children's lives, in our church. We should believe without a shadow of a doubt and be open to whatever God wants to do, that God could take this loving church where the Bible is taught and Jesus is worshipped, and it's simple in its government, it's not complicated, and there's nothing weird about it, that it couldn't triple in size, quadruple in size. It absolutely can if we're open to what God wants to do. If we just pray and go, you know what, God? We're ready. We're ready for some more lambs here. We're ready for some prodigals to come into this church. Elijah was a man of prayer. He said, "You are God in Israel, and I am your servant." The lesson: those who know God well and those who spend quality time in God's presence will be empowered by God. And we get to know God better through prayer. Especially when we listen, especially when we meditate on His written Word. It's not possible to really get to know God if you're just an occasional visitor. And so Christians that just sort of pop into God's presence, say hi, a couple of little platitudes, say goodbye, I got to be honest with you, they don't really get it. They don't get it. God reveals Himself to those who will press in. Seek me, He said. And extreme prayer is the key. Father, we just want to thank You for Your Word. And we pray that we've been exhorted by Your Holy Spirit, challenged by Your Word and by the story of this great man of God, Elijah, to be extreme in our prayer, to listen with our ears wide open, to be obedient to what You're telling us to do, and to do it, Lord, to step out in faith, even though we only see a small cloud rising. And give us the heart of Elijah, who knew that all the falsities around him were just a joke, that nothing would come of that, and that God would empower him and use him for the glory of God in Israel. And everyone agreed by saying, Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.